Genesis chapter 11. Now, last Wednesday, I preached a message, A Needle in a Haystack, and maybe that's what you felt like we were sifting through, all those names, probably not ones that you see frequently. But Lord willing, it got some perspective. I know I had one or two comments about the message, and my fear is that whenever we go through the begats and the begats and this begat that, and they dispersed here and he begat him and they lived this many years, my fear is that, like it is with your devotions, that you'll be falling asleep in church. That one leads on to the next. But there are important, very important connections. And so this evening we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll be picking up with the second part of these genealogies, going a different direction. I got kind of excited as I was reading this tonight. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Turn this on. Genesis 11, look at verse 10. Genesis 11, verse 10. It says, "These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begot Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah." I want to preach to you a message tonight I've entitled "The Beginning of God's Chosen." The beginning of God's chosen. Now, by way of introduction, something I attempted to do last Wednesday but wasn't quite successful in, I enlarged our map here and made the things kind of color-coded, all right? And so we went through, in Genesis chapter 10, the descendants of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10, Japheth's sons are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Havan, Tubal, and Meshech, and then Tiras. And I've kind of, I labeled them in the yellow, so you can see they're all up in here. Now, you got one down over there, kind of on their way to India a little bit. But as close as we can figure, according to Bible and some extra-biblical archaeology, that's where the descendants of Japheth spread. In fact, we said that the descendants of Japheth spread more than either of the other two descendants. In fact, take your Bible and turn back to chapter 9 of Genesis. Chapter 9, verse 24. Look at what the prophecy from Noah said. And this prophecy from Noah, "Noah did not cause this to be so, but God granted him the wisdom to see trends, to notice things, and then God allowed them those things to be true in the lives of his descendants." It says in verse 25, "Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." I believe he's talking about Ham there. "And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem.'" So Ham is going to be a servant of servants. The descendants of Ham would be in some way not only connected with slavery, but would be slaves. "And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem.'" And so Shem's descendants are connected with the Lord God. That capital L-O-R-D there is Jehovah. They would be followers of Jehovah, many of them. "And Canaan shall be his servant." Later on, that would take place. We'll trace that later on in Genesis. "God shall enlarge Japheth." The descendants of Japheth did spread more than descendants of these other two men. "And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And so the descendants of Japheth were in the yellow there. The descendants of Ham, and we saw that in verses 6 through 20 of chapter 10, were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Those are in the red there. And so they came down here in North Africa, and there was some of the descendants of Ham over here, all right? And then the descendants of Shem, we went through, they were the last ones we studied last Wednesday in verses 21 through 32 of chapter 10. And those were Elam, Ashur, which we believe is, they're the Assyrians, were part of Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And they would be in the blue. And so they're more in the middle area, okay? More in this middle area here. Now, if chapter 10 records the dispersion of mankind, the separation of the nations, chapter 11 records how they spread and why they spread. Remember, in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babylon. That's right, where man tried to form a one-world empire. Chapter 10 kind of looks into the future. Chapter 11 brings us back to the present. And they tried to form a one-world empire for the glorification of man with man's made religion, and God squashed it flat. You know, like you turn on the light and roaches scatter, God scattered them according to their language. And so it kind of leaves us here in chapter 11, verse 10, asking the question, if, you know, they failed with their one world empire, so where does that leave us? If they all spread, who does the Bible focus on? And I made a comment about genealogies in chapter 10, that they're as much about focus as they are about chronology. You can tell the timing of things in the Old Testament by the genealogies. It tells you this person lived this many years and had some children. Then he lived some more years and then he died. And then another person lived this many years. And it traces and actually gives us a timeline and chronology. But it's also about focus, God's focus. See, he's not just talking about any people here in the Old Testament. He focuses on certain people for certain reasons. Sometimes he'll focus on a person and tell us about their righteousness, Enoch, for instance. Sometimes he'll tell us about their wickedness, Cain. Remember, seven generations from Cain? The Bible not only talked about Cain, but then it talked about the fulfillment of the wickedness in his line manifest in Lamech, the first man with two wives, a murderer like his great-great-great-grandfather. Sometimes it'll talk about their part to play. And here, the Bible focuses again on this man, Shem. He was already discussed in chapter 10 for dispersion. He's discussed in chapter 11 for focus, and it brings him up. God revisits this. A couple of interesting things about Shem. This was a pivotal time for him. Look at chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. It says, these are the generations of Shem. Was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years. I don't know what's going on there with the microphone. All right. He begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. A little bit of timetable there. For his whole life, think about this. For his whole life, Shem had been a shipbuilder. You know, some people say it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. I kind of think it took him 100 years to build the ark. Regardless, Shem's only 100 years old right now. So whether it was 120 or 100, he's been doing this his whole life. All right. He was a shipbuilder for 100 years. He knew nothing else. And after they got off the ark, here he has his first child at 2 years old. It says here in verse 11, Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. This son Arphaxad is mentioned in both chapters as well, chapter 10 and 11. It says Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. Now, what's interesting is, in chapter 10, it talks about the expansion and all of Arphaxad's descendants. In chapter 11, it only talks about one descendant, each of these men, because it's specifically tracing down one line of the family tree. He was 35 and his son Salah was born 37 years after the flood. And I got to thinking about this because when we talked about the Tower of Babel, I said I wasn't sure how long after the flood the Tower of Babel was. But then I started looking at the genealogies here in the last part of chapter 11, and it tells us how long it was. See, if you follow the years, this man was born 2 years after. 35 years later, he had a son, so that's 37 years after. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 said, Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So you have 2 and 35 and then 30, that's 67. 67 years after the flood, Shem's great-grandson had a son named Eber. This man Eber was the father of all the Hebrew people. That's where the term Hebrew comes from, is this man Eber. And he's recorded as having two sons in chapter 10, but only one of them is recorded in this chapter right here, and that's the son Peleg. What's interesting is this man Peleg was born 100 years after the flood, and this is what the Bible says about Peleg. It says in chapter 10, verse 25, look over there. It says, in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. A great division took place in the earth during the day of Peleg. He was named that. Okay, so it couldn't have happened too long after his birth, otherwise he wouldn't have been named that. Normally you get named close to your birth, right? Okay. You don't live very long without a name. So somewhere around 100 years after the flood, the Tower of Babel took place and God scattered men. All the descendants of Eber, these of Joktan, which were they later settled in the Persian Gulf area, they were that's right around in here. Okay, you can see they were the early Arabs. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17 says, Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. You know, what's interesting is before the flood, these men lived much, much, much longer. You see a shortening of lifespan. You also see them having children earlier in life. Whereas Shem had a child at 100 years old, his son only waited until he was 30. You know, some people would give me a hard time because I had four kids and I'm 30 years old. And they said, wow, having your kids young. Hey, that started way back after the flood. Okay. And it says Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 90 and 20 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And here it is, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Verse 26 reveals to us why God is doing this with this genealogy following down from from Shem, not just to anybody, not just to the descendants of Eber, not just to Joktan, but through Peleg to this man all the way down, verse 26, and it focuses in on a name that you and I should be familiar with, Abram. God's mentioned all the nations, the dispersion of the nations, and now he'll focus on a specific man. And it's kind of an unlikely beginning of this great man. Look at verse 27. It says, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, what's interesting is the significance of Abram's birthplace. Now, you know about when you think about Abram, most of what we know about Abram is that he was a man of God, God working in his life. But, you know, he was born and raised in a pagan land. Ur was a pivotal city in ancient Sumer associated with the Chaldees. The Chaldeans were not God fearing people. No, they did worship gods, but not your God, not our God. It was an idolatrous city. The Chaldeans were men of science, of education, and of power, but not worshipers of the Lord Jehovah. In fact, later in Daniel, it talks about them. Look at this scripture verse here in Joshua 24. I'm going to quote it for you. It's on the screen. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. He's speaking about the Jordan River there. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served, what's it say? Other gods. That's exactly right. Abram was not a God-fearing man, a believer, when God called him. This is not a man that we would have looked at and picked to be a man of God, a great man, a leader of many nations. The significance is that he grew up in a place of idolatry, and he had a name that was a little bit off-putting, too. Look at verse 29. This is interesting, because when we find him, he's not living up to his name. Abram and Nahor took them, verse 29, chapter 11, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Abram's name means high father or exalted father, and he's married to a woman. He's getting up into his 70s, no children. By the way, it's no doubt that Terah named his, Abram was the oldest. And I think it's kind of funny because of what he named his other two sons. His other two sons, Nahor means the snorer, okay, like snoring one. And his other son, Haran, means mountaineer. So you got mountaineer, the snoring one, and high exalted father. Which one do you think is going to be the leader of the family after dad dies? Well, it's going to be Abram. And yet Abram has no children, okay. He wasn't living up to his name. He was living in an idolatrous city, not up to his name. And then look at the nature of his journey, verse 31, kind of determined by his father. It says, Terah took Abram, his son, verse 31, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Significant here, I'll bring this out. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know, Terah took his son, and though established in life, Abram went with Terah. And he and his family, the father and the nephew, this journey was determined. They had a determined destination. It says here they were headed to Canaan. That's interesting because later on God would bring him to Canaan and give him Canaan. I think that's interesting. So you say, well, Pastor, did Terah know that? No, but God did. You know, God can work in his providence through even decisions that you didn't know you were supposed to make. Because you know, your mistakes do not take God off guard. They don't. And Abram was following his father. He couldn't have known this at this time, but God in his providence had them headed in the right direction. And yet, mid-journey, tragedy happened. As they journeyed, they came to place the same name as Abraham's dead brother. And by the way, this is where he was from. They're from down here at Ur of the Chaldees. That's at the in the Persian Gulf area. And this over here is Canaan. Now, what's interesting is, you know where Haran is? It's up there. Now, I don't know if this is correct, but if this map is correct, they were going the wrong direction, unless they were trying to go around the Arabian Desert. So they went from Ur to Haran, and then his father died there and leaves Abram. What's Abram going to do? Where's he going to go? You know, he's distanced from his country. He's distanced from his family. No children to carry on his name. Stuck in Haran. Well, chapter 12 picks up with something that's interesting. This is kind of like the Paul Harvey rest of the story. You guys ever listen to that on the radio when he would tell you the rest of the story? And he'd tell you this and tell you that, and you'd go, what in the world? And then he'd say, now you need to know the rest of the story. Chapter 12 opens with the rest of the story. This is God's call to greatness to an unlikely man, the beginning of God's chosen people. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham. Wait a second. Had said. This is kind of like a past perfect. Sometime in the past, God had called to Abraham and had spoken to him. And what did he say? Well, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, it's estimated that this occurrence here is taking place 420 years after God talked to Noah. Okay? They've done some math. How would they do the math? With the genealogies. That's right. I said chronology, right? Okay. And so around 420 years after God spoke to Noah, he's not speaking, recorded by Scripture. You know, the Scripture doesn't record God speaking to people on an everyday basis. But here he steps into Abram's life. And he calls him to separate. Now, in chapter 11, it seems like Terah is in the lead. Terah's saying, we're going to leave. Son, you come with me. We're going to bring your wife and your nephew, and we're going to go here. But you know, here it reveals that God had called Abram before that. See, look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 3 says this. He said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The apostle speaking here, he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Different spelling, same place. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Before they ever left Ur of the Chaldees, God had spoken to Abram. Now, whether Abram talked to Terah about this or not, what put it in Terah's mind? Terah said, we're leaving. Abraham said, okay. Now, I've heard some people, you know, kind of get on Abram's case and say, well, Abram really didn't trust God. He wasn't a believer yet at this point. In fact, the Bible doesn't even record Abram's salvation experience, which is referenced in Romans 4. That doesn't happen for another three chapters. It doesn't happen until years later in Genesis chapter 15 when Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He's still an unregenerate heathen, but God is speaking to him, drawing him. See, it seems that his father was leading the way, but it was God doing it all along. This is kind of what God does to us as believers. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God does this to us. Now, this is already written to believers, but he's saying to us to come out and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The scripture says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" God was speaking to Abram. He said, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, away from your family. God was seeking to influence him. The scripture says in verse 15, "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He was calling him out of that idolatrous place. "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Whereof come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This was a call to separate that he brought to Abram, even when he was back in Ur of the Chaldees. Next, we see God's desire to bless. Not just a call to separate, but he tells Abram some things. He said, "I will make of thee," Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great." The first is, he says, a great nation. Now, that's interesting because Abram probably wanted to hear this. He didn't have any children at the time. In order to have a great nation come out of you, you have to have some children. So this God that's calling him to come out is promising him there's going to be some people coming from you. But he also promises him in verse 2, "If you will come out, I will make your name great." You know, thousands of years later, Abram is probably one of the most well-known names on earth. Did you know that? The four great monotheistic religions, I didn't say they were true faiths, but I said great religions. Christianity not being a religion, I understand, okay. But Christianity, Judaism, Mormonism, and Islam all look up to Abram. They do. Now, our Bible speaks the truth about him. Their religions do not. But they all look to him. He's a great name, a great nation. And God says, I want to use you. I want to bless you, but I want to use you. Look at verse 3. He says, "Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There's kind of a short term and a long term. He says, I'm going to bless short term anybody that comes into contact with you, and curse short term anybody who curses you. See, he would be people. God would deal with other nations based on how they dealt with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. Do you know God never rescinds that? There's never a place in the Bible where God changes his mind and says, hey, remember what I said back in Genesis 12? I changed my mind. You can start abusing Israel. He never said that. Okay. As descendants of Abraham, America would do well to befriend and ally herself with Israel, so we'd be blessed by God. That's a big deal. Long term, though, he says in verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Whether they like you or not, they'll be blessed. Well, how does that take place? Well, in some way, though unrevealed to Abraham at the present, God would bless all nations through him. And this is if he accepted the call and obeyed. You know, some people read Calvinism into this chapter because they say, well, God chose him before he was saved. Yes, but it was still Abraham's choice. Okay. He chose him, he called him, he promised, he revealed, but you know what? He says, you still have to come out. God's call to greatness was there, but Abram had to obey. And what did he do? Look at verse 4. He obeyed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You know, on Sunday we preached out of Exodus chapter 3. He spoke to Moses and called him to serve him when he was 80. He spoke to Abram here when he was 75. He waited to speak to Noah until he was 500. Do you see a trend? Okay? Age is not an obstacle to God. Okay? Can somebody say amen? That's a good thing. Young or old. Okay, I'm not just saying old, but young or old. This is the beginnings of faith. Okay? His conversion was not recorded until chapter 15, but he's beginning to interact with this God of heaven. And his decision was late in life, but it wasn't too late. Now, why did God do this? Now, people can come up with different reasons, but I just want to bring out three reasons why God did this. And I think this is important, very important. Was it because Abram was better than other men in Ur? The Bible doesn't say that, does it? I didn't see that anywhere in there. No. See, he came from a family of idolaters in Ur. Abram was an unbeliever at the time of this call. You know, it's by the way, he obeyed God. It's possible for somebody to obey the Bible and not be saved. So be careful when you look at people that you draw conclusions. There are very moral people running around who try their best to keep the Ten Commandments, and they're straight-laced and do all the right things and say all the right things, but if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, they're not saved, friend. That doesn't make you saved. They're very moral, unsaved people. Abram was cooperating with God. Why did God do this? Because God wants to draw all men to himself. He states that in the New Testament, and he's been doing it all throughout the Old Testament. Look at this scripture verse from John chapter 12. It says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God is in the process of drawing men to himself. God loves people. God wrote in his word in written form, and every time it's presented to the unbeliever, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God calls unbelievers on a daily basis. Did you know that? Not because they're good people. In fact, God did this because of his grace, not because of Abram's goodness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 11. Believer, I want you to understand this. God does not call righteous men. God calls sinners, that he might draw them to himself, forgive them from their sins, and then declare them righteous. That's what God does. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Jesus is interacting with some people that they look down on, the publicans and sinners, because that's what he did. And I'm thankful because I'm a sinner. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eatest thou your master with publicans and sinners? Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What he means is he's not here to reach people that think they're already righteous, but people that know they're sinners. God did this because of his goodness. Think about your salvation experience, okay? Because we can look at Abram and say, that's kind of odd that God would reach out to somebody living in an idolatrous place and call them to himself and make these promises to him. Do you know that's what God did for you? Now, maybe you didn't worship a god Buddha or something from Ur of the Chaldees or bow to a statue, but we all have idols in our life, or did. But you know, Christ sacrificed himself for you before you were saved. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, before you were even a sinner, you didn't exist. It was 2,000 years before you were born. Long before we were born. And God looked into the future and knew that you would be born and knew that you would sin against him. And he still died for you. God was drawing you before you were saved. He reached out to you, and whether that was through a person or whether that was through God's written word, God's word wasn't written back at the time of Abraham, and so he spoke more often to people. We have the written word today, and it speaks to us now. And his drawing and calling is for several reasons. He desired to reveal himself to Abram. He desired to separate Abram. That's what God wanted to do to you when he calls you to come to him. He calls you to make this choice to come to me. And a desire to bless Abram. If you come to me, if you do what I say, if you will accept me, I will bless you. So often when we present Christianity, or when people look at, they feel like they're losing something. They're not losing anything. They're gaining so much. It was because of why did God want to draw Abram out? Why did God want to bless Abram? Well, yes, it's because God loved him, but it wasn't just for Abram. He wanted to use him. Look over at this scripture verse here. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I love what this scripture verse says. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Yeah, we can look down on idolaters or wonder about that, but that's who you would have been in the same situation. But God called you, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? Because God reached down and touched your heart and you responded so that he could bless you, yes, but bless through you even more. What's interesting is by obeying God, by drawing closer to him and eventually trusting him, this idolater would be blessed. Not only would God be glorified, Abraham would be eternally blessed, but mankind would be eternally blessed. I'm going to have you turn to one next place, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah, I think it's interesting when God called Abram, Abram stepped out and it says it took his wife and Lot with him. You know, the decision to pursue the Lord, the decision to obey, is never alone. You influence other people with you, and God knows that, and that's why God desires to call you and to use you. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4 there. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." What does that mean? It means you didn't deserve it. Yeah, you were a sinner. I was a sinner. Still are, but now saved by grace. "Quickened us, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm not physically in heaven yet, but as far as God is concerned, it's done. Because when you're saved, you are secure. You're kept by the power of God. Eternal security, there it is. "That in the ages to come," from where you were to where you are, "that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him." That's the New Testament version of what God did in the life of Abraham. So much of the time, people, when people look at God and they look at the Old Testament, they fail to remember that the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And he was calling in the Old Testament, and he loved in the Old Testament. He was drawing in the Old Testament. He blessed in the Old Testament. And he did so out of love, but out of a desire to influence. And it's no different than the God that we worship today. Abraham was saved by grace, received by faith, saved to serve, and saved to bless. And that's what you are today, too. Have you thought about your salvation in this light, that you're connected with Abraham? Listen to what this verse says here in Galatians. Galatians 6, 7, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness," that's salvation, "know ye therefore that they which are of faith, same are the children of Abraham," by faith. That's the beginning of God's chosen people. The beginning of God's chosen is Abraham. Now, did God bend his will and was he predestined before he was? No, I don't get into that nonsense. God called this man. God said, "You come to me and I will bless you and I'll bless the world through you. I want to use you." And Abraham obeyed. And Christian, one day the gospel came to you and tugged at your heart and God drew you and you heard the gospel. If you're saved today, you responded. God said, "I want to bless you." And hopefully you're seeing that blessing. But he doesn't just want to bless you for you. Did you know that? God wants to bless you so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. And he'll bless those that bless you and curse those that and that through you others will be blessed. You are a channel of God's blessing. So he's done his part. In fact, he's promised to complete what he started. Are you doing your part? Abraham stepped out and obeyed. We know what Abraham did. We'll get into that later. But are we doing our part? God wants to bless the world through you. That you would show forth his praises. Do you go out in the world and show forth the praises of God? That's one reason why I think it's important to praise here in church. Anybody got a praise? And I know we have, different things. I'm not criticizing you. But think about that. Do we praise God? Do we brag on him? If I can put it that way, and I hope that's not irreverent. We serve an amazing God. People will talk about their gods all the time, and sometimes they look like bass boats, and sometimes they look like sports figures, and sometimes, they play golf or whatever, and they talk about their gods. Do we talk about our God? Because he's blessed us so that we can be a blessing. The beginning of God's chosen has led to us. Maybe you're here today and God's called you, but you haven't responded yet. If you're still worshiping idols or you're still getting that figured out, Christ loves you even though you're a sinner. He died for the wages of your sin and rose again. Right. He purchased your salvation completely and offers it. The Bible calls salvation eternal life. Amen. If you'll but trust him, you can receive that gift. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer tonight. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, I want to challenge you to think about this. Think about what God did, stepped into time, presented a man with a choice, and because of what that man did, our lives are different today. If Abraham had not existed, now we know God would have done something else. Think about the impact that one man's obedience has had on people thousands of years later. And then ask ourselves, are we obeying God so that he can do that with our lives? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us just to grasp the power that you have, what you can do with just a single man, single person who will but obey you. Now, Abraham didn't have the Bible completely. We do. We have so much more. Lord, I know you want to use us. Help us to step out by faith. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us. Help us to grasp the vision that you want to be a blessing through us to this world. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart tonight, talk to the Lord. If you need to come, bow at the altar, or need a word of prayer, now's a good time. Thankful that Brother Hankins, good friend of mine, is here tonight. Brother, would you close us in a word of prayer, please, after which you'll be dismissed.